I like this type of weather. I like waking up and it's cool in the morning and you can actually sit outside on your porch or your deck and not be eaten up by all the bugs. I'm glad you're here today, all right? Would you take a moment and just look at your neighbor and just say good morning? Thank you. Thank you. We're in an ongoing study of the Gospel of John. If you're a guest with us today, thank you for visiting us and being with us today. We'd love to follow up with you, tell you a little bit more about our church if you have questions. So where we are today is where we have been for the last several weeks in John 13. So if you take your Bibles and turn to John 13, or you can pull out your sermon notes and follow along in there. I don't know if you've noticed, but our world has become more self-focused, self-centered, self-gratifying, and self-serving. We used to be a culture where we would bend over backwards to help our neighbors, to help our friends, and instead we've become a culture of relational vampires. We use people for what we can get out of them to meet our needs and what we want, rather than serving them and helping them. Scriptures today have been replaced by subjectivism. No longer in many people's eyes is the Bible the inspired, infallible word of God, and instead it's open to your opinion, my opinion, and therefore people's personal opinion, called subjectivism, determines what's relevant for their life. We're a busy culture. We work hard all day, we come in and we crash at night. Philip Zimbardo, he's a leading psychologist, wrote this in an article. He said, "The well-tended front lawn is the modern moat that keeps the barbarians at bay." We come home at night, we're exhausted, we raise our garage door, we pull in, we put it down, and we go in the house. We don't go out, we don't talk to neighbors, we don't intervene because we're tired and we're exhausted. I remember growing up where neighbors stood outside and talked to each other. In our neighborhood, we neighbors, we get together, we talk in each other's driveway or in each other's garage. But today, that is waning, that is missing. In fact, many people don't even know the names of their neighbors. That's how isolated they become. And so today, we're going to look at a subject we've been looking at over the last several weeks. We've been looking at it from different perspectives. Jesus said this in Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we're going to look at serving again today from a different perspective. I don't know if you ever have done this. You maybe listened to the radio station and you got your favorite station, your favorite DJ, and you don't know what they look like, he or she looks like, but you get this mental image of them in your mind. You think that must be, based on the sound of that voice, that must be how that person looks like. And so then you just get a wild hair, you go to do a Google search on them and you see their picture and you go, "That is not what I thought they look like." Well, when I say the word service, some of you respond the same way. You have the wrong view of what serving and service is. So today, we're going to look at clarifying that. What is it? I read about a Sunday school teacher who was intent on using this issue of serving others in her elementary Sunday school class with her kids. And she used the golden rule to try to teach this to her children. And she said, "Kids, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That means we are to serve the others. So do you have any questions? So one little girl raised her hand. She said, "Yes, I do." She said, "What's your question?" She said, "Well, if that's what we are here for, Jesus mentioned others. So what are they here for?" And sometimes we get that same image in our head that everybody's here for us. Everyone not here for theirs. I read about a pastor who was taking an evening walk down his street one evening, and he noticed these little preschool boys trying to ring a doorbell. They were too short to ring it, so he walked up and said, "Boys, what's going on?" They said, "Well, we're trying to ring the doorbell." So he thought, "Well, I'll ring it for them." He rang the doorbell, and he says, "All right, fellas, what's next?" They said, "Run." Well, when I say serving, when I say service, some of you want to run because you got the wrong image of what it is. So today, I want to clarify that for all of us because Jesus does. We've been looking at over the last few weeks of what service is not. We saw how two disciples of Jesus through the coaxing of their mother, Jesus' own aunt, his mother's sister, came to them and came to Jesus and said, look, when you establish your earthly kingdom, I want you to have my sons on either side of you, on your right and your left. Because in a Jewish culture, in a Roman culture that day, when you had the emperor, who was ever to his right and to his left was the second in command. So she's asking Jesus to put her two sons to be in those positions of honor and power and prestige and preeminence because they've given up 3 years of their life. They've walked away from the family business of fishing to be Jesus' disciples for 3 years, 24/7 a day. And so when she does this, this causes issues with the other disciples. We looked at last week how Judas totally misunderstood Jesus. He thought Jesus had come to establish an earthly kingdom, having seen the power that Jesus had to do miracles, raise the dead. Obviously, if Jesus could just use this, he could overthrow the Roman government. And I showed you last week how Judas was part of a violent zealot group called the Sicarii, who would try to kill Roman soldiers and Roman sympathizers to Rome. And Judas shows us how we can totally misunderstand even the Lord when we're with him 24/7, 3 years in a row. And as we saw last week in our story in John, Jesus said this to his disciples in John 13:15. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And if you remember, he did some foot washing. He shocks his disciples with what he does. So several weeks ago, we looked at what it's not. Serving's not about positions or power. It's not about prestige or preeminence. And then we looked at Judas, who is the personification of the wrong idea of what serving is, and we know how his story ends. So today, I want to look at what does it mean? What does a servant of Jesus Christ look like? Here's number one. First, a servant of Christ loves. That's the first thing. And John tells us that about Jesus in John 13:1. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had what? Loved. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. See the word end? Meaning he knows what they're about to do. He knows Judas is going to betray him. He knows Peter's going to deny him. He knows he's going to be arrested, scourged, crucified, and died. And he knows his disciples are going to forsake him. But up to the end, he never stopped loving them. That's what serving means. The greatest example of serving is love. The greatest example of love is serving. Now, it may seem simple to say that servants love, but for a lot of people, that's not the picture of a servant. When they think of a servant or serving in a church, they don't think of love. They think of people who are kind of coerced to do things out of duty. They're forced to do it because they took the position. They said they would do it, and they just do it. Here's what I want us to know. Without love, service is merely duty. You hate doing it. You don't want to do it. There's no joy in it. If you don't love what you're doing for the Lord and the people you're doing it with, you will not like doing it. There are places in the world where people are servants still. There are places, maybe even in this country, where people have hired maids to help take care of their household. And there may be some of you, your husbands, your wives, your fathers, your mothers, you have sacrificed over and over and over for your children, and some of you even for your grandchildren. You did it out of love, not out of duty. But maybe you never heard a thank you. You never got a word of appreciation. And that can bitter you. That can sour you. You see, duty is simply drudgery, but service is pure joy. And that's the difference between the two. And that's what the example Jesus was trying to show to his disciples when he washed their feet. Ruth Harms Calkin, reading John 13, wrote this poem about it, and it goes like this. You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's club. You know how effervescent when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew. Sometimes service is hard, but it shouldn't make us bitter if we're doing it out of love. A true servant has recognized that the motivating factor behind all serving is genuine love. So if serving in our church or serving anywhere is making you bitter, it's obviously you don't love what you're doing. You're doing it out of a sense of duty and drudgery. You gave your word. You said you would do it. You don't have the joy. You're doing it because you feel you have to do it. Jesus says in our model today, service has nothing to do with what you have to do. It's something you want to do out of love for him and the love for people. There's a passage in the Bible that's often used at weddings. You're very familiar with it, and Paul tells us what love is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, it says this, love is patient, love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Love never fails. See the word love up there each time? I want you to put your name there. Does that describe you? Kelly is patient. Kelly is kind. Kelly is not jealous. Kelly does not brag. Put your name there. Does that describe you? That's what love is. That's what service is. So I want to ask us all a question. Who is it in your life that you need to really lovingly begin to serve? God's shown you, but who is it? In our passage today in John 13, John records these words in verses 2 through 5. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he'd come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. So Jesus does something here that shocks his disciples. He shows them that service is about love. Here's the second thing he teaches us of what a servant is. A servant of Christ is strong. When people see people serving, they may think it's a sign of weakness. They're being oppressed. No, you've got to be strong to serve the Lord. So let me ask you this question. How many of you think that Jesus, who was God in human flesh, was a weakling? You got to realize, it was God washing their nasty, dirty, filthy feet. We're not talking about another disciple. We're not talking about you or me. We're talking about God himself was doing this. It takes a lot of strength to stoop down to the level of people and meet them where they are. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of character. It takes a lot of strength of mind. It's easy when we're serving to take advantage of people, to get upset when we're not appreciated for what we do. It is hard to serve people when they stab you in the back. They go behind you and do things you didn't know they were going to do, and you find out about it later. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew what all the disciples were going to do. He still stooped down as God and washed their nasty, filthy, dirty feet. In John 13:3, let's look at it again. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Jesus knew why he was here. So how else was Jesus strong? Let me show you. Jesus was strong in authority. He was strong in authority. The Bible says of John, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything. Jesus knew God was in control. Jesus knew he had authority to stop everything that was about to unfold. He could have stopped from being arrested. He could have stopped them from scourging him. He could have stopped the 6 illegal trials he was going to go through. He could have stopped the Romans from crucifying him. He had the authority to do that. But he never took advantage of that. You remember when they go to the garden and Judas comes to betray him, Peter draws his sword to defend Jesus. We read this in this passage. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into place, for those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which I say that it must happen this way? Jesus had the authority to call 12 legions of angels. He's using a Roman term for the average legion military in Rome. The average Roman legion consisted of 6,000 Roman troops. Jesus said, I could call 12 legions, 72,000 angels to come and stop this from happening. He had the authority to do it. That's how he had strength. Here's another way he was strong. He was strong in his direction. Look at the last part of verse 3, chapter 13. He had come from God and would return to God. See, it's a whole lot easier to serve others when you know where you're going. Servants have a strength of direction. They have this internal compass in their life that tells them through the leading of the Holy Spirit where they are to go next. And part of that is serving others. Part of that is giving your life to the cause of Christ for others. You're strong because you're letting God, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, guide you in the direction he wants to take you and being his instrument to serve and help other people. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was struggling about going to the cross. But he reminds himself of his direction. Look at this in Matthew 26:39. Jesus said, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. That takes strength that gives you direction to keep going when everything else is telling you to stop. It's easier to serve when you know God is in control. Here's another way Jesus was strong. He was actually strong in his strength. Look at it again in John 13. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he'd come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. Remember we looked at for the last few weeks. Anytime you visited someone's home in the Jewish culture, you had a servant that would wash your nasty, dirty feet. They go into this upper room, they look over, they see the bowl of water, they see the towel, but not one of them thought they should stoop low enough to do it for the others, and not one of them thought, let's do it for Jesus. Not one of them. They had too much pride. That was too low. That was beneath them. And the reason Jesus stoops that low, he humbles himself to do it, is that Jesus had a strong identity. He had a huge, strong identity. When you know who you are in Christ, it gives you the strength to do what you think may be impossible. We live in a culture today where so many people are confused by their identity. They just are. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they're going. They get lost in this life. They are constantly trying to figure out their identity. When you come to Christ, you have a brand new identity. You're no longer that old you. You are now the new you in Christ. And Christ gives you that strength to live out that new identity. He gives you the security to be what he's called you to be. So what I want us to do over the next few minutes, I want all of us to put ourselves in Jesus' sandals. I was going to say shoes, but they didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals. Put yourself, you're Jesus, you're at the Last Supper. You're looking out at all these 12 men. You look at Judas, you know he's already laid in place for later that night to betray you. You know Peter, you look at Peter, you know Peter is going to deny you three times. You know the rest of them, they're going to forsake you. They're going to run and hide when you get arrested. What would you do? What did Jesus do? He lovingly served them, knowing that. Jesus could have said, guys, look, this is going to be my worst night. I need a little me time. I need you guys budding me up, encouraging me. I don't have it to give to you. I need you to give to me. He didn't do that. He stooped down and served them. It's amazing to me. Because you and I may not have done that knowing that ahead of time. When we are in our greatest personal stress, many times service goes right out the window, but not with Jesus. Even in his greatest moment of personal stress, Jesus still chose to serve his disciples. He was able to do that because he knew who he was. And he had this incredible security in God the Father, knowing who he was, why he came, and where he was to go. Number three, what does a servant look like? A servant of Christ serves imperfect people. Just show of hands, how many of you know perfect people? All right. Let me ask you this. How many of you know people who think they're perfect? Don't look at your spouse, okay? Being in church means we serve broken, sinful, imperfect people. And that means at times they get on our nerves, we get on their nerves. It's just part of life. Wouldn't it be just great if all of us were perfect? We never said the wrong thing. We never did the wrong thing. It was always buddy, buddy, kissy, kissy. We loved everybody. Nobody got on anybody's nerves. Wouldn't that just be great if that's the way the church was? But it's not. Wouldn't it be great that every time you served the Lord in a ministry here at the church, somebody wrote you a thank you note or came up to you and said, thank you for doing that. Most of our people who serve here get no thanks, no appreciation. They just do it because they love the Lord and they love you. How about you moms and dads? Have you ever felt unappreciated as a parent for your service? Have you ever felt unappreciated at your work for what you've done? Like nobody notices? You work hard, nobody notices? Have you ever felt unappreciated as a believer for what you're doing? Have you ever felt unappreciated by your spouse for how you serve them? Now, I know I can say, well, the Lord knows, the Lord sees. Yes, that's true. But there's a part of us that wants a little pat on the back. That's all of us. We want somebody to notice and say thank you. Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and not one of them said, thank you. He never did it for a thank you. He did it to teach them a lesson of what serving others means. Now, John tells us the seating arrangement. Now, I want us to think this through. Because most of you, your view of the Last Supper is by this picture. Bring it up. This is Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper. That's how most of you think the Last Supper took place. That is not how it took place. I mean, when you look at that picture, you almost get the impression that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, all right, boys, everybody wants to be in the picture. Get on this side of the table. No. They sat on the floor with their feet away from the table. They leaned on their left arm and they ate with their right hand. You see, even that distorts what was going on in that room. And the Bible tells us, John does, that Judas was on Jesus' left and John was on Jesus' right. And in that culture, whoever sat on the right and the left of the leader was considered to have the two top positions of honor. Think about this. Jesus positioned the traitor in a position of honor. Would you do that? Would I do that? He takes the youngest disciple, John, who's going to record this, and sets him to his right. And we've already seen why this would have been a problem to the disciples all along. They were already arguing on their way up to the upper room. They were bickering and fighting. You see, we get this image when we look at this picture. It was all kind of holy and solemn and quiet. This is Passover week. It's loud. I don't know about you. You get 12 guys together, they're not quiet. They're loud. This is exciting. They're thrilling. They're going up there thinking Jesus is going to announce his messiahship. He's going to overthrow Rome. They're waiting for this. They're talking about this. They're bickering about this. They're arguing about this. In Luke 22:24, it says they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. They want positions of power, preeminence, prestige. They don't want to stoop low and serve. And Jesus is going to use an example to teach them what being a servant is. You see, what Jesus does was nothing extraordinary. When he washed his disciples' feet, that wasn't anything extraordinary. Every Jewish home you walked in those days, when you walked in there, there was a basin of water, there was a towel, and there was a servant who would wash your nasty, dirty feet. It was just as common as us taking out the trash. It wasn't some wild hair Jesus got. It was the custom that when you went to someone's home, they had someone to wash your feet. And if they didn't have a servant, then the youngest child was expected to do it. So Jesus, knowing that they don't get it, already has the water there and already has the towel there. Nobody is willing to wash anybody's feet. All the disciples saw it, but not one of them thought, I'll wash Jesus' feet. And if you could read Greek, John gives us the impression that Jesus drew no attention to what he was going to do. He just got up, walked over, while they were bickering and arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and grabs the water, grabs the towel, and in a shocking moment, begins to wash nasty, dirty feet. The Bible says he removed his clothing all the way down to the undergarment, which is what a servant would do. And so Jesus wrapped a towel around him, and he stooped down on the floor and began to wash their nasty, dirty feet. He was trying to teach them a lesson and teach us a lesson today. And this is what that lesson is. That night, Jesus reminded them that greatness is measured by the yardstick of service. That's how we measure greatness. I mean, when I read this story, I could be like some people. I would have thought I'd have been mad, thinking they don't get it. I could see Jesus blowing up, knowing everything is going to happen, knowing they're going to forget what he's done until after the resurrection. He didn't have a meltdown. What did he do? Knowing everything, God himself washed their feet. In fact, John tells us two people specifically whose feet Jesus washed. The first one was Judas's feet. Think about this. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. He's already set it up. Now, when I read passages like this, I try to put myself in that passage. Now, if I'd been Jesus, here's what I would have done. One of two things. I would have put ice in the water and stuck his feet in it so it froze his feet. Or I'd have grabbed a candle. You're about to go to hell. You want to see what it feels like before you do? No, what did Jesus do? Looked up at Judas and with eyes of love, washed his feet. You see, I think the Lord's Supper was more than just about an example. I think Jesus was reaching out to Judas. I think it was the whole meal was an appeal to Judas. Even up to the end, Jesus is giving Judas a chance to repent, to change. Why? Because he loved him. And he put him in a position next to him, which would have been a seat of honor. You see, in those days, when you went to dinner to eat, you sat to your right or the left, the people that meant the most to you. You didn't dip your bread in oil and eat with people you didn't like and didn't want to honor. And it's interesting to me who Jesus put to his right and his left. He dipped bread, gave it to Judas, knowing everything Judas was about to do. Jesus doesn't turn away from us. He stays with us. He could have walked out of that room and said, I'm done. Judas, I know what you're going to do. Even though he had the opportunity to repent, Jesus kept reaching out to him, reaching out to him. Why? Because he loved Judas. This is what I want you to see in this passage. Jesus never stopped loving Judas, knowing everything he was going to do. You know what that says to me? God knows everything you've ever done, are doing, and will do, and he will never stop loving you. That's the God we have. That's the God who came to serve us. Then John 13, we see that he also washed Peter's feet. He washes Judas's feet, and he washes Peter's feet. Peter, you remember in the story, he objects. He didn't want it, so let's look at the passage. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm about to do, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands, my head as well, not just my feet." If you could read the original Greek puts "my" and "you" together for emphasis. Meaning what? Peter said, "You? Me? No." That's all it says. Very quick words. And so the translator takes those words and put it into English so we understand exactly what Peter said. Peter says, if that's what it means for me, part of you, throw me in your jacuzzi. Wash me all over from head to toe. Jesus was teaching Peter a lesson here about what it means to serve and be part of his family. Look at Peter's response in John 13:10. Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean, and your disciples are clean, but not all of you." So Jesus responds to Peter, "I need to wash your dirty feet, but I want to teach you another lesson." John gives us some contrast here. Here's the contrast John wants all of us to see. The disciples were ready to fight for a throne, but not for a towel. Do you find it odd that Peter didn't say, "Lord, I'm honored, but let me wash your feet"? He didn't do that. None of the 12 disciples offered. They didn't say, "Jesus, you shouldn't be doing that. Let me do it." Here's another contrast we get. Peter was willing to say, "I am not worthy to have you wash my feet, Jesus," but he wasn't willing to say, "I will wash your feet, Jesus," as an act of worship. When Peter said, no, Jesus doesn't say, "All right, have it your way, Peter." He doesn't do that. He convinced Peter to let him wash his feet. Why? Because service is an act of worship. How is it an act of worship? You're bringing glory to God by serving his people and the community in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, it's going to take some time for Peter and the rest of the disciples to get this, but they will after the resurrection. Jesus tells Peter, "You're going to deny me 3 times, and Peter protests. He says this in Matthew 26, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." And all the other disciples vowed the same. You see, we missed that part. All the other disciples says, "Oh, we'll never deny you. We'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you." And as soon as Jesus is arrested, what happens? They scatter. Jesus wasn't intimidated to be affiliated with men who would betray him and to forsake him. Jesus knew Peter would deny him 3 times. And Jesus still loved him. And after the resurrection, Jesus goes to Peter and Jesus helps him learn what his mistake was. God may be calling some of you in this room to serve a Judas. Someone who will betray you. Someone who will stab you in the back. But Jesus still wants you to do it. He's calling us to serve those people who are hard to serve. He's calling us to serve people who are hard to love. Let me ask you, do you know any cantankerous, orny people? I mean, they're like Muttley, such a fratton, hitting, hutton. They're so negative. They gripe, they complain, they whine. And you're like, "Free them, Jesus, or free me." Jesus loved the disciples through it all. He served them through it all. Here's the fourth thing, what it means to be a servant. Servant of Christ does not draw attention nor seeks appreciation for themselves. Servants don't try to impress others. They don't go around and say, look, I'm going to take care of this. Watch me. Everybody notice what I'm doing here. Look what I'm doing. Jesus didn't do that either. He didn't say, "Boys, hold on a minute. We forgot some Jewish protocol here. We need to take care of it." He just got up, walked over without drawing a scene, got the water and the towel. There was no TV, there was no media, there was no cameras, no Facebook posting. Jesus just served his disciples. See, we've got a bad attitude sometimes, a bad understanding of what foot washing is. Many churches today still practice foot washing. My church in Louisville, we did it on Maundy Thursday. We had a Maundy Thursday service, and we would practice washing each other's feet. Some churches do that, some churches don't do that. At a Promise Keepers meeting, the speaker was trying to impress upon men to be servers to each other, and on this big, big, big screen, Jumbotron, he had a camera showing one man washing another man's feet. That's not service when we draw attention to it. I understand why they did it, but that's not service. Genuine service never draws attention to itself. Jesus wasn't doing some ritual ceremony. Let me remind you again, in Jesus' day, when you walked into a Jewish home, the first thing that happened is that you got your feet washed. You got them clean. It was just as common as us taking out the trash today. And what is sad to me is that there are some Christians who think that Jesus gave us a literal example to do, that we are to practice foot washing. John doesn't tell us that. Some churches do, some churches don't. When you serve, you do not draw attention to yourself, nor do you seek appreciation for it. If you do, and you don't get any attention for it, Jesus says, then you have your reward. If you get upset because you've done all this stuff for people in the church and nobody says thank you, then Jesus says, you got your reward. You did it all for the wrong reasons. You did it to be noticed. You didn't do it out of love for me. See, we serve, when we serve, it's either all for the Lord or all for ourselves. That's like saying, well, taking out the trash is the most spiritual thing you can do. Not necessarily. It was a menial task done by a servant every day in the Jewish culture. Now, I have a surprise for you. I've asked Audrey to come up and share a story with you that happened in our home.
Good morning, everybody. How you doing? All right. Well, about a year ago, a wonderful couple in our church gave us this, and it says, Pastor warning, anything you say or do could be used in a sermon. Yeah. Well, I have the sermon illustration this morning for this point. So saying that, since I'm going to throw myself under the bus, I'm not going to throw anybody else. Way back, we had a wonderful youth pastor, some of you may remember, Derek Davis, and he was called here to be in our church. Now he's a pastor in another church and still part of our Moldova team. We love him dearly. In fact, he was Emmy's first youth pastor. So when you have a pastor called, like this one was, you have a search committee. So the search committee had been working diligently, and on the search committee, this wonderful chairperson had a wonderful wife, and that wonderful wife was a hard-working woman, okay? She had another job, but Kelly would come home and say, oh, wow, today the meeting was wonderful, but he talked about the food. He talked about how this lady prepared, I mean, she didn't just throw some cereal out and milk, okay? She had prepared a casserole, and she had donuts, and she had coffee, and everything was just perfect and wonderful. The man talked about it all the time. Well, I thought, golly gee, I'm a hardworking woman. I'm a teacher. I work all day. Here's the thing. I love this woman. I know her. She has a sermon heart. Well, guess who didn't? It was me. Yep. So what I decided, I told Kelly, I said, well, you know what? You have that committee. It was going to meet in 2 weeks. I said, you have that committee. Come to our house for breakfast. I'm going to really put on a show, okay? Well, I didn't say that to him because it sounded very godly. But that's what I was thinking. So I stay up pretty late. Went to Walmart really late the night before. I bought some stuff, okay? I bought all kinds of fruits. I bought different kinds of bagels, different kinds of cream cheese. I bought different orange juice, apple juice. We have a percolator. We have a Keurig. So I had the decaf. I had the other. It was a bed and breakfast, okay? I even put out a tablecloth and had all the tablecloth out there. And I'll tell you another thing. I'm not a flower person because flowers die, and I don't want to think about dying. I want to plant. But I bought live flowers and put them in this vase that my mother had and had them on the table. Got to bed about 1 o'clock, got up at 4 in the morning, got the casserole ready, left instructions for him at 7 to get it all ready because they were coming at 8. And I was just so excited and even had the candles going. You know what I'm saying? I couldn't wait. Got to school, and it was a busy day, and I didn't want to bother him. I knew they had a meeting. I couldn't wait until he called me to tell me how wonderful everybody thought I was. He never called. I said, well, he's busy. So I got home that day, and I said, Kelly, how was the meeting? And he paused. I said, what did everybody think? And he said, they forgot. I said, you are kidding me. Come on. He goes, no, they forgot. Everybody forgot? This is a meeting they're supposed to have. What's wrong with these people? He said, oh, they forgot. They had something else on their calendar. Hey, I called them, and every one of them, I said, you have got to be kidding me. I went to Walmart last night, spent all that money, put all this stuff out. I cannot believe I went to a lot of trouble. And do you know what your dear pastor, my husband, said to me? Well, did you do it for God? Or did you do it for recognition? What do you think? So, there's your sermon illustration.
Thank you, thank you. So, if we ever have a meeting in our house now, please show up, right? All right? True servants don't want to be recognized for it. In fact, they don't get upset. They don't get mad. They don't get their feelings hurt if they don't get recognized for what they did. Jesus said, if that's you, then you have your reward. You did it all for the wrong reason. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples that servanthood involves humility. The Greek New Testament word for humility, you'll see there on the screen, tapadanphrosyne, means to stoop low. Jesus literally had to stoop low. He had to get on his hands and his knees to wash their nasty, filthy feet. Humility is not something you brag about. You don't come into a room saying, I'm very humble. You can't really read about humility. Humility cannot be created except from a heart that loves the Lord, that doesn't want any attention to itself. You can read all the books you want about humility, 10 steps to humility. The best way to be humble is to do it for the Lord for no recognition. Because humility never draws attention to itself. And in John 13, 10 through 11, Jesus has this little talk with Peter about a bath. He says, if you've already had a bath, you're clean, but not all of you. What is he talking about? He's talking about two things here. He's talking about, well, your feet are dirty. I need to wash them. But he's also talking about salvation, meaning, Peter, you're already redeemed. You're already saved. You can't lose that salvation, so you don't need to be saved again. You can never lose your salvation. Jesus makes it clear. Paul makes it clear. There is nothing on this planet that can separate us from the love of Christ. The Bible makes it clear. Jesus, once I give you eternal life, you can never lose it. Now, you may stray and want to repent and rededicate your life to Christ, but you don't need to be saved again because you already are. And that was the lesson Jesus was trying to teach Peter. If you're saved, you're Christ. But there's a part that we need to continually be cleansed because we sin, all of us in this room. There's a part in our lives each day we think the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, and we are to be cleansed from that by confessing that to God. Confessing that to God. Judas refused to do that. His pride got the best of him. He would not swallow it. And we know how that ended. And Judas, in John 13, 14, 15, and on, goes, meets the religious leaders after this meeting to set up the betrayal because he knew what Jesus often did. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Jesus said this in John 13, 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right because that's what I am. Jesus knew who he was. Humility is not saying that you're not what you are. Humility is not wanting recognition for what you do. Humility is simply just doing it out of love. Jesus said this in John 13, 15 through 16. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. He wasn't telling them to literally wash each other's feet. He was using that symbolically to teach them, servants, bend low to reach and minister to people. And finally, what does a servant mean? What does it look like? A servant meets needs. That's the sign of greatness. That's what a servant does. They see a need and they meet it. And Jesus said, as I've met your need here, none of you, he didn't say this, but none of them thought to wash his feet. So he stooped low and washed theirs. Now, why did he wash their feet? Well, one, their hearts were proud. We already looked at that. None of them would swallow their pride and go wash each other's feet, let alone Jesus' feet. Okay? Second, their feet were dirty. It was a Jewish culture tradition. You had your feet washed before you sat down for a meal. This is the Passover. This is the highest, holiest meal in Judaism. I don't know if you had the same kind of mother I did. My mother always said, did you wash your hands before you came to dinner? Anybody have that kind of mother? And if we said no, what did she tell us to do? Go wash your hands. And I'd go into the bathroom as a kid, wash the soap, and I'm going to go, germs, die, 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 die. Come out, mama, the germs are dead. They're all gone. So Jesus realizes their feet needs cleaning, and he does it. This is the holiest holiday for Jews. And this tells us the kind of life Jesus wants for you and me. If you think there are acts of service beneath you to do, then remember this. No matter how great or important you think you are, you're not greater or more important than Jesus. No matter how low or unimportant you think the other person is, they're not lower than Judas because Jesus washed his feet. So what does washing feet mean today? It simply means to meet someone's needs. That's all it means. That was the example Jesus gave us. I wonder what God wants you to do for somebody this coming week. God's going to bring in your path a need in someone's life. You can either meet it or ignore it. You can wash their feet by meeting that need or let their feet stay dirty in it. Now, people can wash even in the church. They can serve even with the wrong attitude when they're serving. I've put this together real quickly. Some people, when they serve, they are a little caustic and they make you miserable. Why? Because they hate what they're doing. They're mad about what they're doing and they make you miserable that they're doing it. Others wash your feet and serve you with deep sighs. They just let you know how hard this is, how difficult this is, what a waste of time it is for them. Others may make you feel more dirty because they think they're better than you. Others want to use what I call the dry cleaning method. They don't want to get messy doing it. They don't want any problems, any hiccups, any hardship. They're the type of people who say, can we hire somebody to do this? You can't. You can't hire people to serve. The greatest servants intuitively know that the greatest barrier to meeting needs is a prideful heart. And this was the lesson Jesus was teaching his disciples because their hearts are so puffed up with pride. None of them would stoop low to wash even Jesus' feet. So he teaches them a lesson, an example to follow, that pride has no place in the service of God. What was the one thing that kept service from happening? It wasn't the circumstances of the room. It wasn't the lighting in the room. It was their proud hearts. God's going to bring in your path this week someone to help. Is your pride going to get in the way? You're going to think, I'm not going to stoop. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to lower myself to do that. That's beneath me. Jesus said, whatever you do to another person, you've done it to him. So the lesson that I want us all to see is, what does a servant look like? It looks like Jesus, who stooped low enough to wash prideful, sinful, filthy, dirty feet of disciples' heart. He gave them an example, and praise the Lord, after the resurrection, they got it. I hope you get it. I hope I get it. Southside, that's the word of the Lord for us today. Let's pray.